Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29 and 30 we're going to look at today. We're closing out on the end of Deuteronomy and also what is considered the books of Moses, the law of Moses. In 27 and 28, we saw the blessings and the cursings that God had said would come upon the children of Israel dependent on whether they were obedient to his word or whether they were disobedient. If they would obey his word, if they worshiped him, he would bless them and he would make them a great nation and he would bless their fields and bless their families and bless their commerce and just make them a nation set apart, filled with blessings that other nations would look at and wonder at and marvel at because of his blessings to them. But if they disobeyed his word, if they followed after the idols that were being worshipped there in Canaan, and if they went off in that direction and betrayed the Lord, then he would bring cursings on them. And we saw a list of the cursings that would come upon them. Their fields would be dry. They wouldn't have produce. Other nations would come in and take the produce that they did produce. And if they still didn't repent after all of these judgments that God had brought upon them, eventually he would bring invaders in and conquer the land and scatter them. And we saw throughout the history of Israel that took place with the Assyrians and then with the Babylonians and then the Romans. And until recently, you know, for 2,000 years, they had been scattered throughout the earth with no homeland. And then back around the turn of the 20th century, you know, God began to gather them up again. And so we saw the blessings and cursings. Moses, again, just days away from his final days with these people, is giving them his last exhortation to them to be obedient to the Lord, to follow the Lord. Because he knows by what God has revealed to him what is in store for them if they don't obey. And so here in 29 and 30, he goes on to continue along that same road, warning them of the consequences of disobedience and encouraging them with what the blessings of obedience would be for them. So 29 verse 1 starts out, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb." 40 years earlier, the generation that had come out of Egypt was before Mount Sinai in the range of Horeb here. And God had made a covenant with them. And so now in Deuteronomy, Moses is going over the covenant again with the next generation because the first generation had died off. And so here he's making the covenant with them again, actually reconfirming it for them. One of the things Moses does throughout the book of Deuteronomy and is that he reminds them of what God had done for them. And all through Israel's history, the prophets and the psalmists and all pointed back to what God had done for them, bringing them out of bondage and by a mighty hand delivering them from Egypt and from Pharaoh and bringing them up into the promised land. And so here Moses again, going through what God has done for them. And you would think that after seeing all the miracles and witnessing all the things that God had done, and here Moses even goes to the point of saying, you know, your clothes didn't wear out, your shoes didn't wear out. You know, for parents, wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, it seems like we're always buying shoes for the kids because they're either wearing out or they're outgrowing them. Well, their shoes didn't even wear out in the wilderness. After all these things that God had done for them, you would think it would be so easy to believe. And yet, you know, our hearts are hardened many times. And we take God's blessings and God's work in our lives for granted. And the Israelites had done that. And so it says, "Now Moses called all of Israel and said to them," and as we'll see in a couple of verses, he had all of Israel. He had the women, the children, the elders, the heads of the families. He had the priests. All of them were gathered together here before Moses. He says, "You have seen that You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart. Come on in. Surprise. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive or to understand or to have knowledge about, is the term there. He did not give you a heart to understand or perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And we'll come back and take a look at that. And I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. You know, God had provided manna for them day after day after day. They didn't have to grow their own food, and God supplied everything for them. And when you came to this place, they were on the east side of the Jordan River, and they had fought battles to gain that land. He says, when you came to this place, Shihoh, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. And we took their land, and we gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this commandment and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Go back with me to verse 4 there. He says, after you've seen all these things, and God has done all these great things for you, your shoes didn't wear out, he gave you manna every day, you conquered these great kings and kingdoms. You know, Og of Bashan was fearsome because he was one of the remaining giants. They said his bed was 13 feet long. You know, they were fearsome men, and yet God empowered Israel to conquer them. He's done all these things for you. And he says, and yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. One of the commentators that I was reading this week said they didn't have understanding. You know, they saw all this going on. And very possibly at some point they began to take it for granted. They didn't perceive, they didn't understand what God was doing for them or what God's plan was for them because they didn't ask. They were just there following along with Moses, taking things for granted, you know, and really not getting into, you know, the Lord themselves. They were going through a routine, through a ritual. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into those same patterns. You know, so often, you know, we're so, the word is so available. You know, we listen to it on the radio. It's taught on Sunday mornings. You know, we may read through our devotionals during the week or whatever. But many times, it just becomes rote. It just becomes a pattern. And we really don't perceive or understand or gather everything that God's got for us in his word. The writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon, speaking to his son here. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Now listen to the words he's using. Incline your ear to wisdom. You know, many times we hear, but we don't really listen. You know, Jesus many times when he was teaching said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Well, everybody had ears. Everybody heard, but not everyone was inclining their ear to listen to what he had to say. They were great words. They were interesting. You know, he was a great speaker, you know, and they loved to hear what he had to say. But they weren't inclining their ear to hear what he was really saying and how to apply it to their own lives. So he says, incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Really make an effort to understand is what he's saying here. Apply your heart to it. You know, dig a little deeper than the surface. cry out for discernment. Pray and ask. In James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will give liberally. You know, God wants to pour out his wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge to us. But he also wants us to apply ourselves. How bad do you want it? You know, it's like in school, and we've tried to teach our kids this. You'll get out of it what you put into it. You know, if you're just going in to get a grade and get out of the class, you know, you're going to lose it all once you finish the last test. And I've had a couple classes like that. You know, I just wanted to get in and get out. But if they applied themselves and did all the problems and did all the work and did all the homework, they would gather much more out of that class, and it would stick with them. You know, that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. Apply your heart. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. God, help me to understand this. He says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden riches. And you get the picture here of digging in a silver mine, you know, or mine. You know, taking the axe and the pick, you know, and the hammer and chiseling and looking for. The deeper you go, the better the riches. You know. He says, if you search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So we're encouraged here by the writer of Proverbs to dig into God's word as if you were mining treasure, as if it was hidden someplace and you had to go find it and dig it up. And it seems that the Israelites were just going along, enjoying God's blessing, but not really trying to understand God's ways, God's will. You know, they were just moving along, following behind Moses. You know, there was a couple. There was Joshua and Caleb and probably a few others. But for the most part, he says, God hasn't given you a heart to understand and eyes to see and ears to hear because you didn't ask. You know, you don't really care is the idea. You know? And so let's not find ourselves in that place. You know, let us value what God has given us here in his word and really search deeply into it for all that God has for us. Verse 10, back in Deuteronomy 29. All of you stand before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes. And here again, he's got everybody gathered in front of him as he's giving them these exhortations. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, and also the stranger who is in your camp. You know, there had been Egyptians that came with them. There was Moabites and others that, as they were traveling through the wilderness, attached themselves to Israel as they saw God's blessing on this nation. So he's got them all there. He says, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. In the Hebrew, the tense here indicates those who are your descendants, as he's talking about. He says, this oath and this covenant is with you who are here today before us. And he went through the whole list, all the elders, the men, the women, the kids, the strangers who were not natural-born Israelites, your servants, all of those. He says, this covenant is being made with you, but not just you, but those who are not here today. You know, talking about their descendants. God was making this oath with their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And that was why it was so important for the Israelites to pass on the covenant, pass on the things that God had done for them, to observe the Passover and the different feasts. And so this would be passed on through the generations. Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, was praying for his disciples, and he prays, Lord, not only for these that you've given me, but for those who will receive you through their word. And so when Jesus was praying there, he was praying even for us 2,000 years later, who through the preaching and the writings of the apostles and as the gospel got carried forward, you know, he was praying for all of us. And that's the indication here. This covenant is just not for you standing here today, but for all the generations of Israelites to come. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood, stone, and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord today, from the Lord your God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. He's saying here, you know, you've dwelt in Egypt. You saw the idols. You saw the temples to the pagan gods. You've gone through and passed by the Moabites. You got sucked in, to some extent, into their worship. You know, you've seen these idols and the consequences and the abominations that God hates amongst these idol worshippers. By first hand, you've seen this. You've got this knowledge. And so they were to be just as repulsed by all this as God is. You know, while I was growing up, we had a motorcycle ministry where we were going out ministering to a lot of the outlaw biker gangs. And so when I was in my teens, I witnessed secondhand, not firsthand, drug abuse, alcoholism, you know, all kinds of sexual immorality. I saw, because we were dealing with guys that were involved in all that. You know, I knew the consequences of it. I've got a scrapbook at home of the guys that had died of drug abuse that we had ministered to, guys that were killed in gang fights. You know, I've got the newspaper articles. I saw it firsthand. I knew it was wrong, and you know, I knew that I was not going to go there. I was repulsed by it. My heart broke for these guys. It still does. You know, I had witnessed it. I had seen it. He says, you've seen the abominations of worshiping idols. You see the immorality. You see the drunkenness. You see all those things. These things are abominations of the Lord. So don't go there. You know that God's repulsed by it, and you should be too. And so don't turn your hearts towards these things. But he gives them another warning here. Go back to 18 again. So that we may not, so there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so that it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Here he is warning about individuals who hear the law and hear the blessings and the curses. And in his heart, he says to himself, you know what? This isn't going to affect me. I can do these things and get away with them. You know, I'm just this little guy. God's not going to judge me for doing something wrong. And so in his heart, he convinces himself that it's okay to go and worship idols. And we talked about how appealing it was to the flesh. There was, you know, sexual immorality involved with the worship of the pagan idols. There was drunkenness. There was all kinds of music and partying and things that appealed to the flesh. And so he's warning, he says, don't deceive yourself to think that you can go and do that and it's going to be okay. He says, don't bless yourself in your heart and say, you know what, it's okay if I go off and do these things. You know, and there are many amongst the Christians, hopefully nobody here, that pushes the limit. You know, how close to the fire can I get and not get burnt? He's warning against those who think, you know, I can do this and it'll be okay. I won't be affected by the curses, by the punishments, by the judgments that God has pronounced on everybody else. I'm an exception. He's warning again, be careful not to bless yourself in your heart, saying, I shall have peace, it'll be okay. Even though I follow the dictates, or some other translations say the stubbornness or the imaginations of your heart, as though the drunk could be included with the sober. That's a proverbial saying, and I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, if I have it here. And I don't. but what the New Living Translation basically says is, instead of saying as though the drunkard could be included with the sober, it just means you're in a heap of trouble if you think you can get away with that. You know, is what he's saying there. And so we have to be careful again not to think, you know what, I can just do this little thing and God won't judge me for it. First of all, the man here is saying he's following the dictates of his heart, or the stubbornness, or the hardness of his heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you're following your heart instead of the Word of God, it's going to get you in trouble, because your heart is deceitful and wicked. And in Galatians 6:7 to 8, Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, like the guy here, will reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so God warns him in verse 29. You think you'll be okay. You've convinced yourself in your heart that to go ahead and sin, to go ahead and follow after idols, to go ahead and disobey my word is okay and you'll get away with it and there won't be judgment. But verse 20, it says, the Lord will not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and curse, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. You know, what he sows, he's going to reap. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the coming generation of children who rise up after you, and the foreigners who come into the land, come from afar, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land. And what Moses is saying here is, it starts with one individual, but just like a bitter root, it'll grow and it'll fester, and eventually it'll plague the whole nation. You know, and many times it would be just one wicked king that would, you know, take hold in Jerusalem, take reign in Jerusalem, and his wickedness would permeate the whole country, and they would start building high places where they would worship idols and all. And so now Moses has taken it from one man and projected it out across the whole country. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we're told in the scriptures. And so the Lord will not spare him, you know. And he's going to say, when the foreigners come into your land, and when you have kids and they look at the desolation of the land, they're going to say, what happened here? Verse 23, the whole land is brimstone and salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear. nor does any grass grow there. They're going to look at the land of Israel, you know, after God's judgment and say, it's desolate. There's no crops growing here. You know, what happened? And he says, it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah, the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember back in Genesis, when Abraham and Lot, their blessings that God had given them had grown to the point where they had to separate. There was just too many servants and too many heads of cattle and sheep and all, that there wasn't enough grazing land for them. They had to separate. And so Abraham gave Lot first choice. And Lot looked over the land and he saw the area towards the Jordan Valley, down near what we know as the Dead Sea. And it said it looked like the Garden of God. At one point in history, that area flourished. And it was like a watered garden. And so Lot says, I'm going there. But after God's judgment and the fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, for the last 4,000 years, it has been totally desolate. It's total wilderness. There is no crops to grow. There's nothing there except rock and sand and dirt and wilderness. And so he says, that's what Israel will look like. And it's interesting, after 70 AD, when the Roman armies came in, and Jesus said, because Israel had rejected their Messiah, God would judge them, and Jerusalem would be overthrown, and every stone of the temple would be turned over. And Titus, in 70 AD, a Roman general, put a siege on Jerusalem and eventually overthrew it, and as Jesus had said, turned over all the stones and the temple and all that. And for the next 2,000 years, the nation of Israel pretty much lay desolate. There was nomads that roamed, but it wasn't very fruitful. There wasn't anything there that would attract anybody to that area. And it's only been since about the turn of the 20th century, about 1900, when God began to gather back the nation of Israel, that it began to flourish again. And they began to put irrigation systems in. And now they're one of the largest exporter of fruits and flowers and all that, as the land is being renewed. But for 2,000 years, it lay desolate, as God had predicted here through Moses. He says, all the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? And what does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and they served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land, to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. It's interesting, in Randall Price's book, The Stones Cry Out, he's writing about just prior to about 600 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered Israel. He says, one of the surprising revelations from the extensive excavations in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital city. It was the city of David. It's where the temple was. He said, one of the more surprising revelations from the extensive excavations in Jerusalem is that more idols have been discovered in this sacred city than anywhere else in the whole country. Many of these were fertility figurines betraying the awful influence of the still pervasive Canaanite culture. And so, almost 900 years after Moses is writing these words to the nation of Israel, the Canaanite influence is still there in Jerusalem, to the point where there were multitudes of idols found in God's city, in Zion, in Jerusalem, the city of David, as the people were worshiping the Canaanite idols. He says, it's no wonder then that when the prophets pictured the ideal sanctity of a future restored Jerusalem, they described it as a day when there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord. He said, this underscores the magnitude of Judah's abominable acts, which the prophets predicted would lead to Jerusalem's fall to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. You know, God judged his people because of them doing exactly what Moses had warned them not to do here. You know, God is serious about his word. He's long-suffering and he's patient. And many times he'll withhold judgment to give an opportunity to repent. But he does keep his word. And so here he's portraying a day when they're scattered about amongst the nations because of their disobedience. Verse 29 is a fascinating verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. To the Israelites, Moses is probably talking about God's judgments and how he was going to bring those things about and the different curses and the blessings. It wasn't for them to figure out how God was going to do it. It was for them to just be obedient to what was revealed to them. You know, so often today in Christianity, we get into, and I'm thankful for the guys that write commentaries and that write books about the difficult topics and that are that intelligent, you know, but there's far and few between. For the most of us, you know, we're not great theologians. And so when it comes to the great issues, the theological issues that Christians wrestle over, it's okay to have those discussions and all that, but that shouldn't be what drives our Christianity or our relationship with the Lord. You know, we need to learn to obey what we know. You know, and those things that we don't understand, just leave them to God. Someday if he reveals them to us and we understand them, that's great. But, you know, how do you explain the Trinity? One of the big wrestlings in the church is election and free will, you know. Stuff that we'll never understand down here. You know, it's good to have those discussions, but it shouldn't be things that separate us as believers. You know, what we need to know or what we need to do is just focus on the thing that God has revealed to us and live by that. You know, he taught us to love one another as he loved us. That in itself is a lifetime worth of work, to learn how to love each other. You know, a lot of those other things separate us. So just, there's things that we just got to leave to God. God, I don't understand it. It's way above me. It's in your hands, but help me to learn to just do the things I'm supposed to do. Day by day, just be faithful to your word and doing those things that I'm supposed to do. It's okay to study those other things and try to get an understanding, but there's certain things that we'll never understand out here. And so that's okay. You know, don't be too concerned about that. In the book of Romans, verse 33 of chapter 11, Paul writes, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So Paul, there was things that Paul didn't understand. He said, these things are just unsearchable. He says, these things are past finding out. You know, if we could figure out God and everything about God, he really wouldn't be God, you know. It's like us and our kids. You know, there are just certain things that we know that someday we hope they'll know as they grow up, you know, but, you know, at certain stages they don't know. And things, there's things that, you know, at 5 years old, there's things we know that they don't need to know yet, you know. When they're 10, there's more information that they should know. I'm teaching one of my sons how to drive. There's a lot more information that he needs to know. So I give it to him as he needs it, you know. But there'll be things that I know that until he's, you know, 55, 60 years old, he won't comprehend them yet, you know, because of life experience and all. Well, God, how much more, You know, does he know? And is in his storehouse of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, then we'll ever know. You know, Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And you know, this is comforting because I don't have to figure God out. All I have to do is trust him and just be faithful to the things that he puts in front of me, you know, and to learn to love him and love one another. You know, Jesus said the two most important laws, out of all these laws that we've studied, the two most important are love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength, and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's enough. That's a lifetime in itself. You know. So the other things, don't get too hung up on them. You know. Much of it will be beyond our understanding here. And one of the cool things about heaven, Ephesians says that throughout eternity he'll be revealing his graces to us. You know, the things that we don't comprehend down here, we don't understand here, throughout eternity he's just going to be revealing them to us and revealing them to us. There'll be a day that we'll get some of these things. You know, but it may not be now. So, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that's the important part for us. Let's do what we know. And if God reveals the other stuff to us, that's okay. But let's make sure that we do what we know. Chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you. It's interesting that Moses knew these people, and he knew their hard-heartedness, and he knew that they were going to get themselves in trouble. They would enjoy the blessings, but they would also wander away from the Lord, and they would get themselves in trouble. So he says, when it comes to pass, all these things that come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. When you're sitting in exile and you start thinking about the things that you've been taught and how God would bless you if you were obedient and how God would curse you, and you're there because of your disobedience. He says, when you start thinking about these things and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children and with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. You know, here he's talking about the people repenting. They're sitting in exile and they realize, man, we've sinned against the Lord. And they turn their hearts back towards the Lord. It's interesting that in the archaeological records, up until the captivity in Babylon, as we read, there is a record of all these idols that were there in Jerusalem. After the captivity, when God brings the Israelites back under Ezra and Nehemiah, you don't see any idols in the archaeological record after that. You know, they had learned their lesson about idol worship at that point. Now, they did reject the Messiah, and as a result, God had brought judgment in 70 AD. But the idol worship part they got, finally, after 900 years. He said, when you repent, God is gracious, and he'll bring you back, and he'll restore you. You know, God is a God of second chances. As long as there is breath, there's hope. You know, if you'll repent, he'll restore, is his promise. And that's what he's promising here to Israel. He says, even if you're driven out to the farthest ends of the earth, he'll bring you back. Verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart You know, they had circumcised their flesh, but the circumcision of the flesh didn't mean anything unless their hearts were circumcised, unless their hearts were turned towards the Lord. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Turn with me to Luke 15. Luke 15. So we see a picture of this in the New Testament. Here God is promising this to the Israelites if they turn. But here in Luke, we see the story of, and we know the story, the prodigal son. And there are parallels between what Moses had just told Israel. If they turned away and went off into foreign lands and were in captivity, if they repented and came back, God would restore them, bless them, and rejoice over them. And so in Luke 15, starting with verse 11, Jesus said, there was a certain man, and he had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He fell into sin. But when he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Of course, this was an abomination in Israel. But the best he could get was taking care of pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. And now when he came to himself, and what Moses is saying is, when you're in captivity, when you're eating pig food in captivity, and you come to yourself and you realize, okay, I'm here because I disobeyed God. I was in sin. He says, when you come to yourself, or when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he's so humble now. He says, you know, just make me a hired servant. He says, I'll pay back my debt. And that's what the hired servants did. They paid back their debt with their service. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me a hired servant. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the story goes on about the second son, but that doesn't really apply to what we're talking about here today. But we see a picture here of God's heart towards his people. And whether it be the nation of Israel, when they're off in apostasy and sin, or whether it's, you know, a believer who's wandered off and backslidden, his heart isn't towards punishment. His heart isn't, you know, he brings discipline to us so that when we're in that foreign country, we come to our senses. That's the point of the discipline. You know, We've missed God's blessing because we've wandered off the road. We've sinned. But his heart is, come on back. Come on back home. Repent. Enjoy the blessings that I have for you. And when we do that, he's there with open arms. In fact, he runs towards the son. And the son says, I'm not even worthy. He says, you're my son. Come on in. Let's rejoice. You've come home. You know, that's God's heart towards us. It's how much he loves us. You know, he's got the heart of a father. And he had that heart towards Israel. He says, so when you come back, he'll rejoice over you and bless you even more than your fathers enjoyed. Verse 11, back in Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. Moses will say to them here now, God's made this very plain. He hasn't made this difficult. You know, many times we make Christianity difficult. But God didn't make it difficult. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, God gave one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve couldn't handle that. You know, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't make it difficult. You know, we don't have to join some kind of cabal that has secret knowledge in order to understand the will of God for our lives. You know, we don't have to go off into the Himalayas and seek out some Maharishi or some guru or something that has the secret of life. You know, he hasn't hidden it from us. He's made it plain. That's what Moses is saying to them here. This commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. Nor is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. God came down and wrote it on tablets with his own finger so that they would have it. You know, they didn't have to ascend into the heavens to find out what it was that God wanted them to do. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You know, it's right here for us. Moses was writing it down for the children of Israel to have. As we'll see in the next chapter, Moses will tell the priest, read it to the people. The king was supposed to write it down when he took office, and then to review it every year. You know, it was there for them. It was in their hand. It was in their ears. The priests were reading it to them. It was there for them. It was not a mystery. God didn't hide it from them. He doesn't hide it from us. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. You know, he's dumbing it down for them. Here's your commandment. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and be and multiply. You know, they didn't have to get on their knees and crawl out Mount Sinai to get God's revelation. You know, there was nothing that they had to do other than to take what had been revealed to them and live by it. There's nothing we have to do except take what's been revealed to us and live by it. It's simple. But our wicked hearts struggle with it. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them." So Moses finishes this section out, says, here's your choices. You can choose life. You can obey the Lord, and He'll bless you. Or you can choose death. You can be disobedient and have all the curses come upon you. You know, we have those choices. You know, we can follow and walk in His ways. You know, we're urged by Paul, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Or we can walk in the flesh and struggle with sins and have all the things that come along with that. You know, that struggle is very real. If it wasn't in the New Testament, which was written to the church, there wouldn't be all the warnings that Paul gives about falling into sin, falling into immoral practices and those things, you know, the wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. He urges us to walk on the Spirit, choose life. Jesus said, if my word abides in you, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. But it's through being in His word, and not just being in His word, but obeying those things that He commands us to do. Choose life, that you might live. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for